Let's open in prayer tonight. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who repent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our own wretchedness, may obtain you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not been our tradition to recognize holy days outside of Christmas and Easter, but I think I'd like to change that going forward. And so we're never prepared for Ash Wednesday, because Ash Wednesday, you really have to start with the previous year's Palm Sunday, because the palms that you use to welcome Jesus into the holy city on Palm Sunday then are burned, and those ashes then are used to put crosses on the foreheads of those that come, preparing themselves for Lent and the 40 days that we observe leading up to Easter. And the 40 days represent the 40 days that Jesus fasted in the wilderness, and ashes are an ancient symbol of repentance. They also remind us of our mortality, and thus the day that we'll stand before the Lord to be judged. Giving up something is the Lenten tradition. I won't ask who grew up in that tradition, but you know, it's something that we've heard our whole life. You know, what are you giving up for Lent? Or somebody might just insert, you know, I'm giving up, you know, Coca-Cola. I'm giving up coffee. I'm giving up chocolate. In our modern days, you know, I'm giving up, internet. I'm giving up Facebook or what have you, in observance of Lent. And in talking with the staff, the pastors this week, I said, you know, it's not really the emphasis that I think we're really looking for. You know, for children, it was giving up candy as a discipline, then they would be rewarded with a basket full of sugary treats then at Easter. But Lent is really about turning our lives more fully over to Christ and to His ways, and using these 40 days to prepare ourselves in reminding ourselves in ultimately what Jesus came and did for us. And so I think when our emphasis is about what am I giving up, I think our focus is on what am I giving up, when our focus should be on what Jesus did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, whatever would help you to maintain that focus, I think, would be really important. So the goal is really not so much to abstain from sin or habits, but to root sin out of our lives forever. Fasting is more than just a means of developing self-control. I think I read something lately that basically said, you know, if you're wanting to lose weight or become healthier, then the focus then is on the fasting or the diet part of this. But I think sometimes we miss the more important part, which is really this hunger that we are stirring up for God. In Isaiah 58, if you want to read that sometime on your own, it really gives you a real purpose for fasting. So let's just look at the word Lent for a moment. Lent is derived from this old English word that means springtime. But in Latin, lente means slowly. So Lent really points to the coming of spring. Aren't you glad? But it also invites us to slow down our lives as to be able to take stock of ourselves. You know, the one thing about winter is it seems that we have a little bit more inside time. At least I do. You know, somebody was complaining about the cold. I don't really notice it that much in the 2.5 minutes that I spend outside every day. You know, not even that long, probably less than a minute am I really outside in the winter time. I mean, my car is in the garage, so literally the only time I'm outside is from my car to the door of the church and back, and however many trips that I might make. You know, I made a trip to the Y inside and out, but once you've worked out, you're warmed up, so that's no big deal. But we spend more time inside. I do. And I think that the purpose of Lent is to take this season while we're looking and longing for spring and the newness of life and the warmer temperatures, is to really take stock of ourselves, to be more introverted, to be more reflective. And that's what this is about, to slow down and take stock. And so Lent is a season in which we're asked to refrain from certain normal and even healthy pleasures so as to better ready ourselves for the feast that is Easter. And so to further our understanding, perhaps the foremost image for this is the Bible idea of desert. Again, if we're mimicking Jesus in the 40 days that he spent in the desert, in the wilderness. Now, when Michelle and I were on our trip, I think literally it took us 3 days to drive through the desert of Arizona and Nevada and into California. And, you know, there's just a lot of nothing. Cactus and rocks and sand and sage and I don't know. I'm sure there's a lot more there than what my eyes saw. But Jesus willingly and purposefully actually even says was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And so we take these 40 days to maybe withdraw from some of our normal activity, some of our normal, and like I say, maybe even healthy pleasures of life, just so that we're ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so Jesus, we're told, in order to prepare for his public ministry, went voluntarily into the desert. And so that time he took no food. According to Mark's gospel, he was put to the test by Satan, was with wild animals, and was looked after by angels. And in doing this, we're told that he found himself hungry and consequently vulnerable to temptation by the devil, but also by the same token, he was more open to the Father. And so I think we should put ourselves voluntarily, sometimes in positions where we're more vulnerable on the one hand, but then we're more open and dependent on the Father on the other hand, just like Jesus did. And that's why we go into seasons of fasting. Lent has, for the most part, been understood as a time that we imitate what Jesus did during this time. And we're a little then more unprotected, a little bit more vulnerable. I was talking to somebody earlier that hasn't had a day off in over a month. That makes you a little more vulnerable because you're tired, you're on edge, and so forth. But it's in that time we're also seeking that I don't trust myself as much. And I'm going to lean a little stronger. I'm going to lean a little more heavily into Jesus. And that's really the point, is that we would weaken ourselves somewhat on purpose so that it would take some angelic help really to strengthen us. For us, Satan attacking us, wild animals that Jesus encountered, refer particularly to the chaos more inside of us. That normally we either deny or we simply refuse to face. Things like our own paranoia, anger, jealousy, distance from others, delusions of grandeur, addictions, unresolved hurts, our inability to really focus and pray, our doubts, our dark secrets, the normal food that we eat, distractions, busyness, entertainment, just everyday life, works to shield us from the deeper chaos that lurks underneath the surface of our lives. Lent invites us to stop eating, so to speak. Really to take stock of our lives, to let down our walls of protection. It invites us to feel our smallness, to feel our vulnerability, to face our fears, to open ourselves up to the chaos of the desert so that we finally give the angels a chance to feed us. You know, one of the things I was determined, I'll be honest, as we were out hiking and reading and sitting at the beach or looking at mountains while Michelle and I were on our trip, I didn't experience any epiphany. I didn't get any word from God, other, just a resolve to carry on. But I also came back determined to make changes. Like, what would be the point of having this little miniature sabbatical if you just came back and everything was the same? And so every year we have this opportunity to take 40 days and really take stock and allow something to be changed in us for the better. And I'm making changes and we'll make changes going forward, but Lent is a season to slowly prepare our souls. It's a time to open ourselves to the presence of God in our lives. And like I said, let the angels feed us. It's time to sit among the ashes and just go, this is just not right in my life, and I'm not tolerating this anymore. Confident that love will abound, that it's time to be washed by our tears, so to speak, in the water of new life, to come to real transformation and newness, ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So look with me to Luke chapter 18. And if you've not been in some of my Wednesday night services, I've taken us through this exercise multiple times over the past few years. This may be a prayer that's familiar, or it might be completely unfamiliar to us or to you tonight. But one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do is set aside some time every day for these 40 days and pray this prayer. I'll just tell you what I'm going to do just for the sake of instruction. Jesus said, when you fast, don't make a big deal about it. Don't broadcast it. I'm just going to tell you for the sake of instruction, not so that I get a lot of credit that I'm, because my fasting is not going to be that big of a deal. I'll just be honest with you. At lunchtime, instead of thinking about lunch so much, I'm really going to be thinking about this prayer. I may eat, I may not eat. I want to be more consumed with setting aside this time. You know, in my office, I always keep some nuts. I've always got a power bar. I mean, the daycare makes food every day for kids. I mean, so I'm not saying I'm not going to eat. I'm just saying I'm not going to make much preparation for my body during lunchtime when I'm in the office. Might just blow through it. I might just grab a little snack. But I'm going to more focus on not what am I giving up, but what am I focusing on. And I want my focus to be on this prayer. Look at Luke 18, and then I'll take you through this. So every day, beginning today, and then going forward until Easter, you'll find this prayer in dailychapel.com. I added it along with the Lord's Prayer is there every day, along with other prayers and the scriptures to read. So Luke 18, verse 9, we read this. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. I would say that is a major league sin in our lives today, is that we really trust in ourselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And don't we really find ourselves being that judgmental about other people? We really do look at other people and think, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. I think we're really quick to judge the sin of other people and very, very long-suffering towards our own sinfulness. Are you hearing me? Like, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this guy, and I'm not like that guy, and I'm not like the other guy. You know, that's how we justify our own sinfulness, isn't it? Because we look at strengths in ourselves and we compare that to the sinfulness of other people and say, well, I'd never do that. But while we're all doing that, don't you realize other people are pointing at us, going, well, thank God I'm not like that. Are you listening to me? And I just think that's missing the point altogether, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus taught us, in that we're not supposed to judge others, but there is somebody that we should be in judgment of? As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, judge yourself lest you be judged. So we should be examined. I mean, that's the whole idea of how can you be worried about the speck of dust in your sister's eye while you have this, you know, big log, this 2x6 that's in your own eye. And so let's look and see how this Pharisee prayed. He prayed, thank you, Lord, I'm not like these sinners. And then he lists all of his righteous deeds. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Fasting as a pious activity is useless, or worse, just I fast. Okay. The true attitude of fasting is a broken and contrite spirit. This prayer has been adapted to what, you know, for hundreds of years now, is known as the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus prayer is a prayer that we mostly pray just in our minds or in our hearts. It's one very simple line that we take from this tax collector, this publican. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Jesus prayer is this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what I'm asking us to do for these 40 days, because Lent is about this reflection. I think there's a season where maybe this would be too much emphasis on the fact of being a sinner. I mean, I know the whole line of I'm not a sinner anymore. I was a sinner, but now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a time and a place for that teaching where you need to understand who you are in Christ and that you belong in the presence of God and all of that. And I'm not trying to undo that. But even as a righteous person, don't we still step in it? I mean, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, no, not me, not me. But Jesus said, well, if I don't do this, then Peter, you don't have any part of me. And he said, well, then just wash my whole body. You know, he's Peter, he's all or nothing. And Jesus said, no, you're clean. You don't have to be washed completely again. Just your feet. And the fact that sometimes we sin and sometimes we have some issues that are unresolved in our life and maybe we've had some areas in our life that we've kept in reserve, we've kept it away from God, it doesn't mean that we're, you know, sinners bound for hell. We are the righteousness of God. We are clean because of what Jesus has done for us. But you know what? Walking through this world, we get our feet dirty. And I think there's a season in our life where we ought to devote some time to say, Lord, is there some things in my life that you really want to deal with that maybe I have kept back from you, or I've been unwilling to look at, or I've been justifying, or I've just been too immature to even see it. And just repeatedly, maybe several times a day, just to close your eyes and in your heart and just try to block out every other vision, every other picture, every other thought, all other words. You don't have other people in mind. You're not thinking about what your spouse needs to change or what your kids need to change or your employees or your boss or your neighbor or your brother or anybody. And you just come like this tax collector and close your eyes and in your mind say, Lord. And sometimes you might not get past that one word and realize, is Jesus really Lord? Because that would mean he's completely, totally in charge. And that conviction might come about, well, is he really Lord of this? Is he really Lord of that? But you're surrendering your will to his will. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I really think, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Those 16 through 19. You ever wondered what it really means to pray without ceasing? Boy, this would be one way you could do it, isn't it? Because you don't have to give thought. You're not, you know, conjuring. You know, a lot of times our prayers is not really a surrender to God. It really has to do with what we're wanting changed. And we're wanting God to be that change agent in our lives. But there's a prayer where you're not asking for, You're not seeking. You're really just surrendering. Billy Graham said it this way. He said he was observing a great ship coming into harbor in New York City. You notice as they got close, you know, the sailors on the ship would throw the ropes. And guys on the shore would catch them and, you know, hook them onto the big cleat. I don't know if it's the nautical term, but that's what it looks like to me. You know, and then there'd be a big engine, a big winch inside the ship that would start wheeling that rope in. He said, but, you know, the ship wasn't pulling the dock out to itself. The ship was being pulled in to the harbor. And I think a lot of our prayers sometimes is us throwing the rope at God, trying to get Him to move towards what we want Him to do. There's a place for the prayer of faith. But doggone it, there's a time where I just need to throw my rope to God and start tugging that causes my boat to move towards the one who never changes. And I'm just asking us for 40 days to set aside time every day, fast. Whatever that means to you. Do without chocolate if you want to. Don't eat cupcakes, whatever. It's really not the emphasis that I want this year. But I want the focus to be more on my life surrendered. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, when you think about that prayer, it's really an amazing prayer. It's centered on the name that's above every other name. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue. The prayer is addressed to Jesus as Lord and Christ and Son of God. Therefore, it's a very strong confession of your faith. I mean, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. You know, some say you're one of the prophets. And he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. What? The Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man, that is the revelation that will absolutely change the entire world is an understanding that Jesus is Christ. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. That's some pretty powerful stuff when you're praying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And you're doing so by revelation of the Holy Spirit. You can really only do so if the Holy Spirit actually bears that witness within you. Calling Jesus Son of God is also acknowledging that God is Father. That He is the absolute authority in our lives. And so the idea of the Jesus Prayer is very much in the spirit of when Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. In other words, I'm not drawing a lot of attention to this. I can pray this prayer and you don't even know what I'm doing. I could sit in this room and pray this prayer and I can have my eyes open, but I have gone in and shut the door privately with the Lord. And in my mind and in my heart, I'm praying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what I like to do with this prayer is emphasize different words every time I go through it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And emphasize those words. And sometimes you can pray that prayer over and over again. I went and swam laps at the Y because my back hurt and I couldn't do anything else. And there's a sign there that says 35 laps equals a mile. And I got up to about lap 3 or 4 and I lost track. I couldn't count. So I just decided to swim for a certain amount of time because I thought this is going to be ridiculous trying to count how many laps, because I don't have that ability. I have a little bit of attention issues. This isn't about how many times are you going to pray this prayer or how long did you even go, but that you could get so lost that you could set aside enough time just to get so absorbed in this prayer that you keep repeating over and over again until you realize at the end of that exercise, something's changing in me. Something's happening in me. If you're a person given to exercise, there's a place that you hit in exercise when you're getting at the end of it, you realize something changed, something happened. I burned some calories here. I broke down some fat cells. I mean, you know, I've got some lactic acid, you know, now created. I mean, there's a chemical change that happens in your body when you exercise. I wonder sometimes, have we lingered long enough in prayer to have that chemical reaction that something really changed in us, in our heart, in our mind, or even in our body. I think we lack some experiences with God and some experiences in prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Wonder when the last time we were really completely, totally quiet with no other distractions. No other conversations, no other voices, no other noises. The psalmist said, it's in that still place where we can know that He is God. The purpose of this prayer is that we might continually unite with God by unceasing remembrance of His presence and this perpetual invocation of His name, that we might serve Him and all men by virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it can also be a great aid in resisting temptation. You know, there's about 3 things that can happen when you're tempted. Number 1, you just succumb and you just sin. 2, you maybe try to resist just even in your own strength. And sometimes your own, you know, self-discipline and your own will works, but that doesn't work real often for me when it comes to late night snacking. I don't want to eat chips, I just do. Which means I really do want to, and my self-control is just not enough. I wonder if the Jesus prayer might help me. And just real, I don't know, maybe. I think it would if I would just absolutely surrender myself and get completely lost, where it's no longer my will, but His will be done. And then maybe sleep would overtake me again before that hunger pain would hit me. It's never that I'm hungry. It's just that I need something to do while I'm awake and reading. I've given up, you know, late night television watching and that sort of thing. But while I'm eating, it seems like you need a snack, even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you innocent, very disciplined people. All right. Let's go here. We've got a few minutes. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I think sometimes we miss the great joys of celebrations today, of feast days. I don't think we've done enough fasting. I don't think we've done enough doing without. Remember back when we were all young and none of us really had that much money and our families didn't really have that much money? And you remember when Christmas was a really, 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 really big deal because you might get a new bicycle or a new ball glove? That's guys. I don't know what girls got. Or you might get I remember when I was about 5, I got this thing that was some kind of a fort. My mom says that once on Christmas, I got 2 or 3 things, and I was like confused because I'd only asked for one thing. And I was almost really even put out, like, why this other stuff? Because this is what I asked for. Why did I get more than that? Remember those simple days? But I think one of the reasons things like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving aren't as big a deal anymore is because we've had no desert time in between. Like every day's ice cream and every day's pizza and every day's a bottle of pop. But back in the day, a bottle of pop was something you split with your brother on Friday night with the once a week 3 slices of pizza. I think because we live in this excess and we live in this abundance and we live in more than enough, and by golly, it is the blessings of God. I'm not saying that it isn't, but Jesus, the Son of God, emptied himself of all that he has and even humbled himself and became a man. But not only that, he went out by choice into the desert place and by choice went without, so he would create this hunger within him. He'd create this vulnerability within him so that he would absolutely be locked in to the voice of the Father and be completely dependent and be dependent upon the angels. We don't create any dependency in our life because we're so self-sufficient. We're more the Pharisee in the story than the tax collector. And I think that's why this is such a difficult season for us, is because that we just don't ever do without. We don't ever really create real hunger and real needs in our life. And I'm telling you, it's a more forced discipline. That's why Jesus said it's harder for the rich to get a hold of the kingdom of God because we're so self-sufficient. And I'm just begging us, even in our abundance, to just set it aside so that we create space and remind ourselves of how much we desperately really do need God in our lives. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin." Do you notice it didn't just say sin? Not everything's sinful, but not everything's necessary. There's sometimes we just need to set aside some of our abundance, set aside some of our excess, set aside some of the information, set aside some of the stuff. "And sin, which so easily ensnares us, so that we could run with endurance the race that is set before us." I will tell you, I felt like a pumpkin with arms and legs trying to swim today. And I thought, this would be so much easier with less weight. I've thought that often in the middle of a mile-long hill that I was riding, especially just a few weeks ago in California with the wind blowing in my face. This would have been a lot easier if I didn't weigh as much. 10 pounds would have made a big difference on this hill. If I could have laid aside some of the weight. Are you following me? We have some excess in our lives. I don't know what it is for you. But the race would be easier if we lighten it up a little bit. If we use lente, to slow down. Lent, springtime, as we're awaiting Easter, which is, you know, metaphorically at least, the beginning of spring, new life, Jesus raising again from the dead, reminding us of our own new birth, that we're using this time to slow down, to jettison some of the excess, some of the weight, some of the sin in our life, so that we could run the race that Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit. You know, some of the correction that I brought to my children didn't turn out to be to their benefit always. Did the best I could. I always intended, I believe, the right thing. But come on, I'm a human being and I didn't always do it right. But whatever chastening, whatever correction the Father God brings in our life, it always profits us. It always benefits us because he's perfect. He's Alpha Omega. Knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. He's all powerful and such. For they indeed for a few days chastened as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So, let's take a few moments, and let's be doers of the word, and not hears only tonight. Let's pray through the Jesus prayer for just a few moments. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you have it? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just close your eyes and just get alone with Jesus for a few moments and pray. Well, God bless you. We're going to continue Sunday on the blessed life. If you're looking for a place to assist you in your daily time with the Lord, if you've not gone there before, go to dailychapel.com or download the Cornerstone Church app. I'm so regular with it. My phone lets me know every morning there's something new there. And just take a little bit of time, but first thing every day for the next 40 days is going to be, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you don't get past that, then that'd be wonderful, because you would have got to that still place where, you know, God just is known and is revealing himself to you. So God bless you. Love you. See you on Sunday.